Hopefully you're still in the book of Colossians there. As Scott said, we're back there again this week. This is the third message that we've had now from the book of Colossians. And we're going to continue probably through the month of August as we look at this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. This series I'm titling Christ Preeminent. And depending on your translation, you maybe saw that word in verse 18 today, the word preeminent. And so this morning's message is specifically titled Christ Preeminent in All Things. And we know that and we believe that, but Paul is really going to lay that out for the church today at Colossae. He is really going to argue and let them know that Christ indeed is preeminent in all things. A few things in the way of background, some things that we've shared already. We said that this letter is one of four that was written by Paul from prison, written around 60 AD. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this letter, he talks about the city, and we mentioned the city being one that's kind of fading in importance. We mentioned the church, one that Paul really didn't start, but he's heard great things about. And then we've talked, and we're going to focus our attention on the crisis. And the crisis really is that these are believers that are now facing false teaching. And so they know what they know about who Christ is, but then there's this false teaching that's coming in, and it's really starting to confuse them. And so that's the crisis. The crisis is, what are they going to believe? Are they going to believe what they've been taught previously, or are they going to start to sprinkle in some of this new false teaching that might lead them astray? Warren Wiersbe also talks about the correspondence. He talks about the letter, and the purpose of this letter is to declare the supremacy of Christ, or Christ preeminent, as we were kind of calling this message series. So far as we've looked at it, we've looked really at two messages. The first one was Christ preeminent to the Colossian believers. And so in the first several verses, Paul is writing and he's letting this church know that he's heard good things about them. And in writing that, he's saying, you know what you need to know. You believe these things. Now hold firm to them and hold fast to them. And then last Sunday, as we looked at a few more verses in chapter 1, that message was on Paul's prayer for spiritual needs. Because if these people are facing this false teaching, he needs to pray for them so that their spiritual needs might be met and so that they would stay focused on what the gospel really says. Today, Christ preeminent in all things. As I read and did some research this week, I learned, and maybe you knew this already, but these verses we're going to look at today, they were actually part of an early Christian hymn. So people took these words of Paul and they put them to a tune and they sang them. They sang these ideas about Christ being preeminent in all things. Some of the things that we're going to look at that Paul writes about here is something I'm going to call birth order, that Christ is preeminent in birth order. Then we're going to see that Christ is preeminent in creation. And here, when we look at that, we're going to go back and look at some other scriptures that support this idea that Christ indeed is preeminent in creation. We're also going to see that Christ is preeminent in the church. And when we talk about that, we're talking about the church, not just the local churches like our own, but the church as a whole, that Christ is preeminent in the church, or at least should be. And then as Paul concludes this writing, he is going to come back to this idea that Christ is preeminent in all things. And that's what we should believe, and that's what we should take with us. And in the final verse we'll look at today, in verse 23, we're really going to see Paul's challenge. His challenge to the Colossian believers that they would make Christ preeminent in everything, and that's the challenge for us today then too. John MacArthur, as he writes about these verses, he says that one component in the heresy threatening the Colossian church was the denial of the deity of Christ. And so I'm going to pause there for just a second, and I want us to think about that. The false teaching here was that Christ was not the Son of God, but that instead that Christ was one of many gods. Think about our culture today, and think about something I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. We need to make Christ preeminent. We need to raise Him up to the point where we recognize Him as the Son of God. We need to not lower Christ and just make Him only prominent and say that He's one of many. And so that's what's going on here. To this church at Colossae, the false teaching is coming in and telling them that Christ, He's not preeminent, He's just prominent. He's one of many. MacArthur goes on and says Paul combats that with an emphatic defense. And that's what we're going to look at today, guys. We're going to look today at this emphatic defense that Paul writes about Christ being preeminent in all things. We're going to begin with something I'm going to call birth order. I didn't know how else to explain it other than just that. Let's look back again at verse 15. In verse 15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, over all creation. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So if you notice a similarity about those two verses, in those two verses, you see that idea there of Christ being the firstborn. So Christ is preeminent, or He's firstborn over two things. He's preeminent, He's firstborn over creation, and He's over death. Now, one of the things that kind of sticks out here in verse 15 is it almost seems like that Paul is saying that Christ is the firstborn over created things. And so that might lead people to believe that Christ was created by God. And we know that's not what Paul's arguing here, but that's something that certainly could get people confused. So the idea of firstborn, Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, and I think it's good for us to hear this. He says that firstborn does not refer to time in this sense, but it refers to place or status. The status of Christ is He is over creation, He is over death. And so let's talk a little bit about that. The heretics, the false teachers, they were trying to convince the church at Colossae that Christ was created, that He was just another created being, that He was one of those ways to achieve salvation. He was not the only way. That's not what Paul is teaching here. And we're going to see this more here in a little bit. What Paul is really teaching is that Christ is the chief heir of His Father's legacy. Somebody wrote it that way. I'm not sure who it was now, but I put it in quotes there because I wanted to attribute to someone. I just don't remember where I found that. But Christ is the chief heir of His Father's legacy. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, we get a really good sense of where Christ was in this whole process of creation. And we see that Christ wasn't born in creation, but Christ was there at the beginning. And these verses are so very familiar to us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that, that is representative of Christ. So we could say in the beginning was Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we understand as believers is we understand that God is triune, that there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so Father, Son, and Spirit were there at the time of creation. And so when Paul is arguing and he's writing that Christ is the firstborn over creation, we can really see it here in these verses in the Gospel of John. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. It doesn't say that He was created by God. It says that He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So as Paul, as he's laying out this defense of Christ being preeminent, he begins by saying that Christ is the firstborn over creation, that He was there with God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were there working together as creation took place. That's pretty exciting to think about, that Christ is not just one of a list, but He is preeminent, He is over creation. We're going to come back to this idea of creation in just a bit. But in verse 18, Paul also talks about Christ being the firstborn over death, or the firstborn from death. Hold your place there in Colossians and now go to the book of Corinthians, in Corinthians chapter 15. In Corinthians chapter 15, that's a wonderful chapter that really talks about the fact that we have hope. We have hope because Christ is risen from the dead. And that's really where Paul is going with this idea of Christ being the firstborn from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. There Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Not to get too far ahead of myself here, but Christ is going to be the first to be raised from the dead. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Let's look at verse 23. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." The idea here is that, okay, Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. We can read examples in the Old Testament where people were brought back to life again. They were given new life. Probably the best example we think about is we think about Jesus raising Lazarus back to life. But the difference between Christ and the thing that makes him firstborn from the dead is that Lazarus died again. Lazarus was raised to new life, but there came a time whenever he died and went back into the grave, and he remained there. But Christ is firstborn from the dead because when he was raised to new life, he was given a new life that is eternal, that continues. He didn't go back into the grave again. And that's the thing that Paul is writing about here and telling the Colossian believers. Christ is firstborn over creation. He's also firstborn from the dead. And his resurrection is going to give us new life so that, yes, while we may die and we may go to the grave, when we're raised to new life, we will have that same resurrection power that Jesus had because of what he did before us. And that's what Paul's talking about there in Corinthians whenever he talks about him being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who die. He's the example. And we are going to get new life because of him. So Paul, he's laying out this defense. He's declaring before the Colossian believers that Christ is preeminent. And he lays out here from the start that he's firstborn over creation. He's firstborn. He's preeminent over death. Paul comes back and he talks a little bit more about creation. So now we're back in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 16 and 17. And these are wonderful, wonderful verses. As we think about Christ's role in creation, he was there with the Father. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Did you notice the number of times that the word "all" is there in those two verses? Paul is really laying out this case that Christ is preeminent over creation. He's preeminent over all things. Not that he needs to, but Paul clarifies verse 15. If people are confused by what that firstborn over creation means, Paul clears it up very, very clearly and concisely in verses 16 and 17. In verse 17, he says, "He is before all things." Christ could not be created if he was before all things. He was before all things. He was there in the beginning. He was there when things were made. It speaks about his eternal nature. Paul says, "By him all things were created." That reminds us of what we just read in John 1. He made all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him and through him all things were made. And then Paul writes, all things were created through him and for him. All things are under His dominion. That's one of Paul's words there in Colossians. All things are under His dominion. Now, let's take a little break here from Colossians and let's go on a little mental field trip. Let's go back to the Gospels. Let's climb in a boat. We're in a boat with the disciples. And the waves are being, they're tossing back and forth and the winds are blowing. And who do the disciples, who do we see in that boat coming toward us but Christ? And remember what Peter wanted to do. Peter wanted to jump out of that boat. He wanted to go to Christ. And remember, like us, I mean, he got out in the water and he lost his faith. And Christ spoke. And all the things of creation that were under His dominion, they calmed. Christ is preeminent in all things. The winds, the waves, they obeyed His voice. We read that in the Gospels very clearly. Christ said that the rocks would cry out and praise to Him if people wouldn't do that. Christ had preeminence over disease. He had preeminence over death. Paul is laying out the case here to these Colossian believers who are being confused by false teaching that Christ is preeminent in all things. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He says, Christ is not a creature, but the Creator. He isn't a mere beam of from a light source, but He's the source itself. And think about where we are today. Where we are today is we have people bringing Christ down, pulling Him from that place of preeminence and placing Him in a place of prominence and saying He's just one of many ways. And I like what Swindoll says. He's not a beam from a light source, but He is the source. He is preeminent over creation. So Paul, he's building this case, much like an attorney in a courtroom. He's laying the foundation to let this church know that Christ was preeminent. He was firstborn over creation, firstborn over death. He comes back and he makes this case again about Paul being preeminent over creation. Now look at verse 18. Because in verse 18, Paul wants this group of believers to know for sure that Christ is preeminent over their gathering, over their body of believers. Remember, they didn't have a church. They met in a home. But he wanted them to know that Christ should be at the center of everything that they were doing. And so in verse 18, he wrote, "And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." The Nelson Study Bible says, following the celebration of Christ's authority over all creation, this hymn, remember I told you it was a hymn, proclaims His authority over the church. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Ephesians. We looked at these verses, I think it was last week, but we'll go back and look at them again. Paul writes about Jesus being the head of the church on several different occasions here in Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, also to the Corinthians. He writes about Christ being the head of the church. Look at what he says in Ephesians 1 verse 22. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So, Christ is the head of the church. He is preeminent over the church. It seems like a simple statement. But if we start to drill down on it, if we start to think about what it means, well, to the Colossian church, remember, they're facing false teaching. They're facing people coming in trying to teach them or tell them that Christ, he's prominent, but He's not the head. Paul wants them to realize that in all things they do within their body of believers, that Christ should be at the center of that, that He should be preeminent. And it really should make us think about the body today, the church today. Because in all things, Christ should be preeminent in the church today as well. He should be preeminent when it comes to the operation of the church. So when we gather together for business meetings, our first prayer, our priority in prayer should be that Christ would guide us in the things that we do here. But you see what happens, and I believe this was probably happening in the Colossian church as well, what often happens is that we selfishly think about what we want. We want this particular program, or we want that particular activity, or we want this to happen, or that to happen. And do you know who we take out of the equation when we do that? We take Christ out. And when it comes to the operation of the church, we should always be praying that Christ would be preeminent, that He would be at the center of what we do, that He would give us life, that He would give us direction about what's next. What does it mean for the leadership of the church? If Christ is preeminent in the church, then it means that Christ is placing those in positions of leadership according to His will. You know, as we read through the letters in the New Testament, as we read through Paul's writings, we read that Christ gives gifts to certain people, that He calls certain people, that He places them, that He uses them. And so if Christ is preeminent, then that's trickling down to His selections and His choices as to who's leading the body. What does it mean when it comes to unity? If the church is Christ's body, our desire should always be to honor Him, to be unified together in Him, to be unified through the Spirit of God that's working around us. It's real easy for us to say. It was real simple for Paul to write that the church was the body and that Christ was the head. But the reality in Colossae is that there were those who were coming in and trying to take Christ down from that place of preeminence in the church. And unfortunately, that same spirit happens today, where we try to pull Christ down and we try to elevate our own desires and our own wants and put them ahead of what He does. The church as a whole should make Christ preeminent. And especially within our local bodies of believers, we should desire that we want to see Him preeminent because we want to do His work. We want to be led by His people, and we want to unify together in that work that's being done. If the church at Colossae allowed these outsiders to come in with all these different ideas and all these different teachings, it was going to divide that church. And Paul's laying out this argument. Christ is preeminent over creation. He's preeminent over death. He's preeminent over the church. And Paul makes his final argument in the last part of verse 18 through 22. And I'm just kind of titling this, and it's a title of the message, that Christ should be preeminent in all things. Look at what he says there, the end of verse 18. This is the third time, fourth time you're going to hear it now. That in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, I'm going to tell you that everything that Paul's written about so far, I mean, yes, Christ is preeminent in all those things. Creation, death, the church. But look at where else He has preeminence. And this is where it really has a spiritual impact for me and you. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Do you see why I'm saying this is so important here? Paul once again says that Christ should have preeminence in all things. We don't need to explain that. Because, I mean, that should be the bottom line, that Christ is preeminent, period. But then he also says about Christ, he says, in him all fullness shall dwell. Now, the way I understand that phrase is that this was a direct contradiction to what the Gnostics or the false teachers were putting out there. That Christ was one of many different paths or ways to achieve salvation or to get to heaven. So when Paul says, in him all fullness should dwell, it's a reminder that Jesus was fully God and fully man, but it's a reminder, as John tells us in John 14, that Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In him all fullness should dwell. And then Paul talks about why that is. There's a key phrase in there. It says, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things. Through Christ's death on the cross, and Paul writes that in there, he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, he is able to reconcile some things? No. All things. And guess who he's reconciling as part of all things? That's you and I, the sinner saved by grace. He is reconciling us. He is preeminent in all things. Now remember, this gospel, it's available to all, but not all will choose to believe. But all who do believe are reconciled through his name. No other name. No other way to the Father except through him. And then Paul writes, and he tells us, and he uses the past tense here, because he says, he has reconciled. And we talked about that last week when we looked at verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to read them again, but you can look back there if you have your Bibles open still. You can see the past tense. He's delivered us. He's conveyed into us. We have redemption through his blood. He has already reconciled these things. The work's been completed. Again, it's a reminder that Christ is preeminent in all things. His preeminence over death gives us our victory. Boy, this letter, it really should have been an encouragement to a church that was really kind of flailing. They knew who Christ was. That's what led them to start their body of believers. That's what led them to begin their church, because they understood that Christ was preeminent. But then the false teaching started to come in. And they're confused. And they don't understand what it is now they should believe. And so at the beginning of this letter, Paul says, here's your good things. Here's what you know to be true. I'm praying for you. And now he hits them with the truth that Christ indeed is preeminent. But Paul's not done. Remember, this is a letter. It's not written chapter and verse like we have it divided today. It was all one big letter. And the next part of the letter, it's almost like Paul's preaching a sermon here, because the next part of the letter, it's the challenge. It's the encouragement. And that's how we're going to end today. We're going to end today with verse 23. And what Paul does is he encourages the church here at Colossae to make sure that they would keep Christ preeminent in all things. And that's my challenge to all of us today, to make sure that we would keep Christ preeminent in all things we do as well. Verse 23 reads, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, don't get hung up on the word if. Because if you get hung up on the word if, you're going to feel like that Paul's writing that these people are going to lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's encouraging them to hold on to what they already know. Chuck Swindoll says, after proclaiming the absolute superiority of Christ over everything, Paul places a burden on his readers. We don't like to hear that. We don't want burdens placed on us. But the reality is, that's right where this letter needs to come to. This letter needs to come to our feet. And we need to ask, what can we do with this? And Paul tells the church here at Colossae what they need to do. They need to continue in the faith. They need to stay grounded and steadfast. They need to make sure they don't move away from the hope of the gospel. And those things are things that would apply to us today too. Continue in the faith. What he's telling them is to continue in what he had wrote about in the first 7 or 8 verses. They knew that Christ was preeminent. And as a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you know that Christ, he's not just prominent, he is preeminent over all things. Continue in that faith. You know, there's a lot of feel-good messages that are thrown around today. There's a lot of enlightened ideas that are thrown around today about who Christ is. But as John wrote, and as I said earlier, Jesus is the way. And that's what Paul is encouraging that church at Colossae to remember. And that would be something that we need to make sure we keep well-grounded in our minds, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Paul said to them, stay grounded and steadfast. I looked up the definition of that word steadfast. And what a definition. Be determined. Be immovable. Be loyal. He was telling this church at Colossae, if you want to be hard-headed about something, you be hard-headed about who Christ is and his place in the church and over creation and over all things. You be immovable on that position that Christ is over all things, that he's preeminent. And the same would hold true for us today. Paul wrote to them and he said, don't move away from the hope of the gospel. Keep the focus on Christ. Keep the focus on Christ preeminent. He wrote that in verse 18, that he would have preeminence over all things. And so he's telling this church, you know what the hope of the gospel is. It centers around the person, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that would be an encouragement for us today as well, that we make sure that we do not move away from the hope that's found in the gospel. Again, those seem like really simple things, but the truth is, it's really hard to put all that into practice. Chuck Swindoll, his advice is, really simple. Make Christ first in everything. And again, that sounds really simple. But think about it. When we walk in the doors of the church, it's pretty easy to put Christ first here. But what about whenever we go home? Who's the Lord and Master over our house? Well, we think we are because it's my house. We go to work. Who's the Lord and Master over work? Well, it's my job. Well, who gave you the house? Who gave you the job? We really need to turn our attention toward putting Christ first in everything. Second thing that Swindoll says is we need to refocus our attention on Christ. And how easy is it for us to get distracted? Whether we get distracted by false teaching or the latest enlightened view of who Christ is, whatever it is that takes our focus off of him, maybe it's just the stress and the challenge of life itself. We need to turn our attention back and refocus it on Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that, but I think you'd have to admit, and you'd have to agree, that there's probably been a time in our lives, and maybe more than one time in our lives, whenever we've taken our attention off of Christ and the preeminence that he should have over all that we do. And that's what was happening to the church at Colossae. They were being distracted by stuff that sounded good. Well, maybe we ought to believe this too, in addition to. And they were losing their focus. Paul in a prison cell took the time to sit down and write this letter so that he might turn their attention back to the truth that Christ should be preeminent. And this letter, it stood the test of time. It's almost 2,000 years old. And here it is preserved for us. And it's speaking to us today. And it's reminding us that we too need to turn our attention back to making Christ preeminent in all things. Let's pray that together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word of truth. We want to thank you for this letter that seems so old, but yet so appropriate to where we are today. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we've been in our walk with you. You know today if we've truly kept you preeminent in all parts of our life or not. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, and remind us of just exactly where we should have Christ. That we should have him in a preeminent place over our church, our home, our work, our family, our possessions, the things that you've blessed us with. We live in a culture where we like to think of things as mine, ours. But Lord, really they're yours. And so Lord, I pray that the words that Paul wrote so long ago would remind us that yes, Christ should be preeminent in all things. That challenge might encourage us to make him, to give him that place, so that we don't look at things as ours, but that we look at things as yours. And then we hold firmly to this faith that we have in this knowledge and knowing that Christ is preeminent. We pray and we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.